If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter in Luke 20 this morning. Three real questions we're going to ask, and all of them are going to revolve around the question, whose authority? You know, when something goes wrong, you always want to find the boss, don't you? If you're at a restaurant and someone gets your order wrong, you want to speak to a manager. Or if you're in line at Walmart and all of a sudden things are backed up and things aren't going right, you want to find the boss. You always are looking for who's in charge. A couple of years ago, we took a trip to England from our church, a group of eight of us, and Air Canada really messed up. Really messed up our plane schedule there. And so part of it was my fault. Most of it was their fault. And I spent the better part of months trying to talk to somebody that could get me help to get refunded tickets that they never gave us. And I would ask, can I speak to your boss? Can I speak to your superior? And over again, there is no one to talk to. So I finally found their website. And I don't remember the exact location, but it was their official website. It was like Air Canada, like help.aircanada.com or something like that. It was their domain name, and it was directing me towards help. And when you opened up their page, what did the page say? I'm sorry, this page does not exist. I thought, no kidding, you can't get help from anybody. It's frustrating when you can't talk to the boss, when you can't talk to the superior. You're trying to get a hold of who has the authority and who can make the decisions that need to be made. This morning, we're going to look at the authority of Christ, and we're going to see a series of three questions in Luke chapter 20 that are asked of him. And really, we're going to look at all three of them from this perspective of authority. The authority that Jesus has, the authority that humanity has, the authority that is lasting for eternity. And so this morning, we're going to look at these three questions that are asked of Jesus in Luke 20, between verses 9 and 19. There's a parable that we're not skipping over. I'm probably going to do something midweek this week and maybe post online. We'll do it that way. It's a parable about faithful servants, faithful workers. And so we're not going to deal with that this morning. We're going to look at these three questions on authority from Christ. So let's just look at these three passages in Luke chapter 20 together, each one dealing with a question and how Jesus answers the question. Starting in verse 1. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gave you this authority?" Now, to figure out what these things are, let's just take a step back for just a moment. If you remember last week in Luke chapter 19, we had just a really short verse that Matthew actually expands on, but it talks about Jesus coming in, seeing the people in the temple being taken advantage of and turning over tables and getting upset and making a big scene because of their unfaithfulness with how they dealt with people coming to worship God. This is part of the question. You think you can come in and turn over tables at the temple. Whose authority do you have to do that? But it's not just that. It's all of these things. All the things you're doing. Who gave you the authority to do the miracles you're doing? Who gave you the authority to do the teaching that you're doing? Who gave you the authority to have these disciples? Who gave you the authority that you claim to have? So we continue on. Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're convinced that John was a prophet." Really, they're not discussing publicly. They're whispering to themselves. How do we handle this question? He's asking us whether John the Baptist had authority or not. And if we say he had authority from God, then he's going to say, "You didn't listen to John. You weren't baptized by John." And it's going to make us look really bad. But if we say his authority came from man, all the people who were baptized by John, who believe he was a prophet of God, are going to be so upset, they're going to kill us. And so they have no clue how to answer this. They have a cop-out answer. So they answered that they did not know its origin. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus answers a question with another question and then refuses to give them their answer. Why? Because he realizes it doesn't matter what he answers them. They're not going to trust and they're not going to believe. We're going to look at the answer to this first question here this morning in just a moment. Let's look again, starting in verse 20. Then they watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him in what he said to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. So here we see again, these scribes, these leaders are trying to catch Jesus in something. And they ask him another question. They question him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God." These are these spies trying to butter him up. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" How many of you all would like to know the answer to this question? Is it biblical to pay taxes, or can I keep all that for myself? This is the question they're asking Jesus. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But it's really deeper than that. They're asking, does Caesar have the authority, or does our local Jewish religious government have the authority? That's the question they're asking. Are we to put our trust in the secular Caesar, or are we to put our trust in the religious Jewish nation? It's another question of God versus man. But realize their Jewish religion is not really following Christ. However, that's their question. Who has the authority, Rome or Israel? So Jesus detected their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" "Caesar's," they said. Well, then he told them, "Give to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Again, Jesus does not answer the question directly. He doesn't say whether they should pay taxes or not, whether Caesar has the authority or whether Israel has the authority. He simply answers them with, "If it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. And if it belongs to God, give it to God." Now, you and I will look at this question a little deeper about where man's authority comes from, who has the authority here on earth, in just a moment. But that's another question the people are trying to trap Jesus in. Who gives you the authority? And then, who gives us the authority? Do humans have any authority whatsoever? Are we to pay respect to this human Caesar? One last question we're going to look at, starting in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up and questioned him. This is another group of religious people. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother has a wife and dies childless, his brother should take the wife and produce offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. The second and the third took her. And we've skipped some verses in here. My apologies. Basically, the summary there, somehow it got skipped in up on the screen. The summary is seven brothers take this woman as a wife, and all of them die without producing any children. The question is, who is the husband in all of eternity? If there is a resurrection, if this lasts for all of eternity and all seven brothers marry this woman, none of them produce a child, none of them have an upper hand, which one is her husband? So Jesus responds by saying there is no marriage in the next life. And then he continues on by saying the children of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to take part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they can no longer die because they are like angels and are children of God, since they are children of the resurrection. Moses even indicated in the passage about the burning bush that when the dead are raised, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because all are living in him. Some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." And they no longer dared to ask him anything. So the third question is a hypothetical one. Jesus, we don't believe in the afterlife. We think that everything that is here on earth is all there is to life. And so if you believe in the afterlife, if you believe your authority is eternal, tell me what happens in the next life. And Jesus answered that there is a different type of life in the next life. He doesn't say whose wife and whose husband and who will be with who. He simply says God is in control of all things. There is an afterlife, and Moses even spoke of this afterlife. And so again, he doesn't directly answer their question. Instead, he gives them more to think about and confuses them. I love this last phrase in chapter 40. And they no longer dared to ask him anything. We've tried to trap you three times, and three times you've shut us down. I think we've had enough. This morning, we want to look at all three of these questions. They're really good questions that are asked of Jesus. And as we look through these three questions, let it be clearer the authority that Christ has and the authority he gives us here on earth. The first question really is this: where does Jesus get his authority? Just who are you, Jesus? What gives you the right to do the things you're doing and say the things you're saying? We'll read again in Luke 20, verse 2. This is the question they ask. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gives you this authority? They're asking and they're begging and they're pleading. Jesus, tell us where you get your authority from. This is a really important question. Have your children ever asked you questions about decisions you've made? Like the famous one word, three letter question, why? Have you ever been asked that question before? I told you to do this, and the question you get back is, but why? Really, the question they're asking is, tell me the reason and the authority you have to do this. Tell me your logic and your explanation. Tell me what gives you the right to tell me to make my bed or clean my room or do the dishes or take out the trash. The question that we're asked all the time as parents is, why? What is the reason? And this is the question they're really asking Jesus. How come you have authority that we don't have? What gives you the right? Jesus actually asks them a different question to show where his authority comes from. The question he asks them is whether or not John was from heaven or from human origin. Verse 4, was the baptism of John from heaven or of human origin? Now, at first glance, this doesn't answer our question. It just causes more confusion. But it begins to make us think that all authority either comes from heaven or from earth, either from God or from man. Every source of authority is either God-given or of our own creation. So as we explore this thought, we ask, is Jesus' authority from heaven or is it of human origin? Is the authority that God gives to his son divine, or is it Jesus trying to flex his muscles? What we find is that Jesus' authority is self-sufficient. In other words, Jesus is authoritative, not simply because the Father gives him authority, but because Jesus is God. He is the authority because of his divine nature. The people were trying to figure out whether he was from God or not. And Jesus looks at them and says, I'm not just from God, I am God. The things that I do are perfect because I am the perfect one who does them. I love how Paul puts this in the book of Colossians. In Colossians verses 15 through 17, we see an example of where Jesus came from and where he gets his authority. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen to the power that Jesus has. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Why do we have to do what Jesus tells us to do? Why do we have to listen to what Jesus says? It's not just because he has good advice, but because he is the authority of perfection. Jesus' authority is self-sufficient. What he says is true simply because he is God. So the application question would be, why don't you and I listen to his authority? Why don't we do the things that he says? When Jesus asked the question, was John of heavenly authority or human authority? The people didn't want to answer, because if he was of heavenly authority, that meant they needed to obey, and they did not want to obey. I wonder if we ask the question, is Jesus' authority of divine, godly authority or of human authority? If many of us would inwardly say, I don't want to say he's a godly authority, because that means I have to do what he tells me to do. It means I have to obey what he commands. That means what he says, I have to live. Jesus is authoritative because he is God. His authority is self-sufficient. The second question on authority that we get is, should we trust man's authority or God's authority? If we took a straw poll this morning, whose authority should we listen to, God's authority or man's authority? I promise you that question, as asked, would get 100% in favor in this church of let's listen to God's authority, and I'm thankful for that. Our authority comes directly from God. But the question becomes, does man have any authority whatsoever? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Luke chapter 20, verse 22. I really like this question because even though it is October and I filed my taxes in March, I'm still waiting to hear back from the IRS on whether they really want to give me my refund or not in the year 2000 and from the year 2017. It's going to be probably 2019 before I get my refund from 2017. And I've got a question. After all of this, Lord, do you really want me to pay these taxes or not? Should I just keep that money this year so that they don't have to have them next year? Hannah and Tom are in a play that's coming up in the next couple of weeks, and I won't spoil a whole lot of it, but part of the plot revolves around the patriarch of the family, and he decides, I don't think it's fair or right to pay taxes, and I'm just not paying them. And he just decides he's not paying taxes anymore. I kind of like this guy's idea, right? Forget paying taxes to Caesar. Let's all, this is the preacher telling you this morning, not the word of God. Let's all just keep our tax money and decide not to pay Caesar what he deserves. This is the question that's asked. Does Caesar, does the U.S. government, does human authority have any right to tell us what to do? So Jesus answers them this way in verse 25. If the coin has Caesar's face on it, he told them, give to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now when Jesus answers it this way, he does so by combining the authorities. Instead of saying there are things that belong to Caesar and things that belong to God, what Jesus is saying is there are things that belong to Caesar's because God has given it to him, and everything belongs to God. Jesus is not saying separate the two, which is what we often interpret this passage to mean. What he's saying is you cannot separate authority from God, even when you give it to man. Man's authority is God-given. We are called to be obedient to the civil authorities that are in place because God has put them in our lives. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul writes exactly that. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Every authority on earth is really an authority that God has put in our lives. As a matter of fact, verse 2 of Romans 13 says, if we rebel against the authorities that God has put in place, we're not just rebelling against civil authorities, we're rebelling against God himself. Did you know God put authorities in our lives, guides in our lives, for a purpose and for a reason? That doesn't mean they're perfect. I'm not one. As a matter of fact, all of us in here could agree our U.S. government is far from perfect. The Roman government in the first century was far from perfect. There are immoral and horrible political things that happen in governments. However, our government is given not from man, but from God. He has put them in our lives, and we are to be obedient because man's authority, everything that we obey, is given by God. The last question may be the most important question because it's a question of duration. Jesus is asked, how long are we under authority? How long does this authority last? You see, we find that the Sadducees in verse 27 did not believe in a resurrection. They thought that once everyone died on earth, life and everything in our soul and spirit ceased to exist. These were Jewish people who decided that there was no eternity. This was our life, and that was all there was to it. They did not believe authority was eternally binding. They believed authority was temporary, here on earth. And so they bring up the Old Testament. They bring up the only Bible that they have. And in verse 28 and then verse 33, they say, Teacher, Moses wrote for us. In the Bible it says, then verse 33, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? The question is, if there really is an afterlife, if there really is an eternity, the marriage thing is secondary in this passage. They're not even concerned because they don't even believe in a resurrection. They want to know, how can you say your authority is eternal? Is it binding? And Jesus' response to them is, not only is it binding, but Moses teaches that the authority of God lasts forever. He says in verse 38, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living, because all are living to him. He's saying that in the afterlife, it will not be as if we are dead, but we will continue to exist and live forever. We have a decision to make. Whose authority will we fall under? Whose authority will we submit to? Will it be the authority of God, or will it be the authority of self? Will it be, I'm going to follow God's way for my life, or I'm going to follow my own way? And what we find from this question is that my authority, who I choose to obey, is eternally relevant. It matters, not just for this life. There's a famous book by a false preacher, if you will, called Your Best Life Now. And as I think about the title of that book, Your Best Life Now, I have to think, I don't want my best life now. If this life, if all I work for and the authority I submit to is to make my life the best it can be in this life, I feel like it's not worth living. But if my best life is one that is in the next, if the authority that I have continues on to perfection with Christ, forever in heaven with him, then I willingly and gladly submit to any discipline, any discipleship, any hardship, any difficulty that he would give me. Because my authority does not end when I take my last breath on earth. But the authority of Christ is eternally binding, and the decision I make on who I put as my authority has eternal relevance and eternal consequences. This morning, I wonder whose authority we fall under. I wonder if we go through our lives asking ourselves this question, do I submit myself to the word and the ways of God, or do I submit myself to the word and ways of humanity and self? Have I separated them such that I will serve God on Sundays, but I will worship myself every other day of the week? Have I shown that God is my ultimate permanent authority, or am I simply trusting in having my best life in the moment? This morning, as we ask the question, whose authority, the question really is, who have you put in authority in your life? Who have you allowed to have the authority? Who have you submitted to this morning? The authority that we choose is eternally important. So this morning, I beg and I plead and I ask for you to submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that as these religious leaders ask all of these questions, it helps us flesh out our own question on whether or not we fully trust you, on whether you are our Savior and our Lord, whether we put all of our trust in your salvation or in our own way of living. Lord, I pray this morning that each person in here would examine and realize that you are divine and God and perfect. you are trustworthy because of who you are. Lord, that you have given us human authority, but ultimately it falls even under your umbrella of authority because you have given us all things. Lord, I pray that when we submit to you, it would be with all of our lives, not part of our lives. And Lord, I pray that the decision we make would be one that puts us under your reign and under your rule for all of eternity because we've trusted you to forgive our sins and to guide our lives from here to eternity. Lord, we trust you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.